Ezekiel chapter 1. As Judah was falling to the powers of Babylon, there were three separate sieges in which the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took captives. In the first siege, Daniel, the prophet, and that will be the next book we come to after Ezekiel, Daniel was taken as a captive in the first siege. In the second siege, Jehoiachin was taken captive, and with him, Ezekiel was a part of the captives that were taken at the second siege. There was that third siege in which Jerusalem was utterly destroyed and they carried away the remaining people as captives at that time. And so Ezekiel became a prophet in Babylon at the same time that Daniel was a prophet in Babylon. Daniel was in the capital. He was in the city of Babylon itself. He was a statesman in the Babylonian kingdom, whereas Ezekiel prophesied about 200 miles north of the city of Babylon, where the river Kebar flows into the Euphrates. And so he makes mention of there by the river of Kebar, where the heavens were open and he saw the visions of God. So he begins the prophecies by declaring, or his book by declaring, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, and in the fifth day." So he's coming right down the line, and would it be equivalent to the July of our calendar? And on the fifth day of the month, as he was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were open, and he saw these visions of God. The 13th year is thought to be and does coincide with the 13th year of the reign of Nabopolassar, the father of Nebuchadnezzar. There are some who suggest that it was the 13th year of Ezekiel's life, but that isn't very practical because Ezekiel was a priest, and chances are he was quite a bit older than that. But it does coincide with the 13th year of the reign of Nabopolassar, the king of Babylon, and they so often dated things from the king's reigns. And so on the 5th of July, in the 13th year, as he was there among those that were taken captive, and the Babylonians did make a Jewish colony, a quite large one, there at Kebar. Now in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Now, he was taken captive at the same time as Jehoiachin, and it was in the fifth year that they had been captives, and again, that does coincide with the 13th year of the reign of Nabopolassar. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. And here he is referred to as a priest, and you could not be in the priesthood at 13 years old. You had to actually be 30 years old to enter into the priesthood. The son of Buzi. Now, Buzi means contempt. That's a name that is not likely that a person would give to their child. So it is probably a name that person received because people looked at them contemptuously. Some of the Jewish rabbis have suggested that Buzi was actually Jeremiah. This is rabbinical tradition, because they looked at Jeremiah with great contempt because of his prophecies. And so, according to the traditions of many of the rabbis, Ezekiel was the son of Jeremiah. Again, don't know. It doesn't seem likely. Jeremiah surely doesn't mention any sons. And we'll just have to leave Buzzy to be somebody that we really don't know. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel there in the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Kabar. At the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, there was a whirlwind that came out of the north, a great cloud. Now, the whirlwind is used as a symbol of the judgment of God. And so he saw the judgment of God coming out of the north. Now, that could be a reference to the Babylonian invasion and the complete destruction of Jerusalem, this whirlwind out of the north, a great cloud, a fire that was enfolding itself, keep moving in and engulfing things that were around it, drawing them in and consuming them. And there was a brightness that was about it, and in the middle thereof was the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, he is going to describe for us as best he can in human language this vision, which is a spiritual vision. It is a vision basically of heavenly scenes. And thus you are out of the realm of human normal experience. But all we have is human language to describe things. And so you have to describe that it was like this and the appearance of this. But to really have a true accurate description is impossible, because he's limited to human language and language that only we as humans can relate to. But we find that God does give to us little pictures of the heavenly scene. One is in the tabernacle. And when Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle with the Holy of Holies and all, the Lord commanded him to be careful to build it just exactly according to the specifications. And as we get into the New Testament, we are told that the tabernacle was actually an earthly model of the throne of God. The Holy of Holies representing the throne of God, and the tabernacle was a model of heavenly things. So the first contact we have with the cherubim are there with their wings outstretched over the mercy seat within the tabernacle, and the first of the heavenly views. Later on, Isaiah, in the sixth chapter of his prophecy, describes his vision of heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, and he describes the throne of God and those beings around the throne of God, which we classify as angelic beings. They are, it seems, in a separate category of created beings that are all their own. He describes them as the seraphims. Now, the IMS in Hebrew is the plural. So the seraphim would be the plural of seraph, even as the cherubim is the plural of a cherub. And so these are created beings of God. Ezekiel will describe them for us, as did Isaiah. And in chapter 10, Ezekiel will give you a further further description, and there he identifies them as the cherubim. And then when you get to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, you find John being caught up into heaven, seeing the throne of God, and also seeing these living creatures, the four of them, around the throne of God. And he describes them, and the descriptions are parallel to that of Ezekiel and that of Isaiah. So we will, as we progress, look at both Isaiah and John's parallel visions of the throne of God in heaven. So out of the midst of this fire that is enfolding itself in this awesome scene, there came the likeness of four living creatures. And in the book of Revelation in King James, it's translated beast. It's a poor translation because you think of wild animals, but these are intelligent, highly intelligent, created beings of God. God has created many interesting creatures. Look around the world and you see the animal world and you see the variety of God's creation, from the lumbering elephant to the kangaroo with its pouch and the way it hops, to the giraffe with its long neck. I mean, interesting. And how would you describe some of these creatures, you know, or animals, if you had to write out a description of them? Now you are looking, Ezekiel is looking at something that there is really nothing equal to it on the earth. And thus he describes as he sees it, and he does his best to describe. And the cherubim are, we would classify, rather weird looking from his description. Yet they are a highly intelligent form of being their history goes way back to the book of Genesis, and no doubt preceding Genesis, but the first view we have is when Adam was driven from the garden, that God placed the cherub at the gate of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to protect the garden, and especially the tree of life, from Adam's attempt to come back in to partake of the tree of life. And thus, they are creatures of God that are prominent from Genesis to Revelation. Now, their appearance, first of all, was in the likeness of a man. In other words, they appeared somewhat like a man, but yet they are vastly different. For every one of them had four faces, and every one of them had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. So their feet are not like yours with toes and all, but like a cloven hoof type of a foot. And they sparkle like the color of burnished brass or shining brass. There was a sparkle to them. They had hands of a man, so their hands similar to yours, that were under their wings on the four sides, and they four had faces, their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. So four of them, each had four faces, four wings. Their wings touched each other, more or less sort of fastened together, it would seem. In the tabernacle that Moses built, the cherubim were carved above the tabernacle, and their wings touched in the middle, and the sides of the wings touched the walls of the Holy of Holy. Now, as for the likeness of their faces, four faces each, the forehead, the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and the forehead, the face of an ox on the left side, and the four also had the face of an eagle. Now, there are some Bible commentators that see in this the four faces of Jesus as we see in the Gospel of John. I mean, in the Gospels, period. In Matthew, Jesus is likened unto a lion. He, by Matthew, is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark pictures Jesus as the servant, or the ox, which was a beast of burden and used for plowing. Luke brings out the human side of Jesus, and thus the face of a man. And John brings out the divine power and majesty of Jesus, and thus the face of the eagle. And so in the four faces of the cherubim, the Bible commentators have seen the faces of Jesus as he is described by the various gospel writers. Now, their movement is interesting because they seem to move in straight movement, just backwards, forwards, and all in straight lines. Because they had four of them sort of in a square, they could move in any direction looking straightforward as they move. So, thus were their faces, their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two of them covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whether the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of these living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals. Now, think of your barbecue and the burning coals. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright. And out of the fire there went forth lightning. So this is a rather awesome scene. This bright, sort of the appearance of coals moving amongst them, and the lightning flashing forth out of them. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of lightning. And that is, they moved with the speed of lightning. Now I beheld these living creatures, and behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance, that is, they looked alike, they were identical. Their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So the old spiritual Ezekiel saw the wheel in the middle of the wheel. And so he is describing these cherubim. Now, with Ezekiel's description, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and read Isaiah's description of the throne of God, and you will see the parallels that are there, except that Isaiah sees them with six wings, and he calls them the seraphim. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, his glory train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. They are there around the throne of God, worshiping God. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, your sin is cleansed. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Now, moving then to Revelation chapter 4, John also had a vision of the throne of God, which he describes. And again, we see many parallelisms. John said, After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, I will show you things which are after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and I beheld the throne that was set in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald, a green rainbow about the throne. And around about the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon these thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne, and here we have again the lightnings, the thunders, the voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea like glass, like crystal. And in the middle of the throne and round about the throne there were four living creatures full of eyes, both in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. So the same four faces represented in the Gospels, the faces of Christ, and of course the same four faces that Ezekiel saw. And these four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, paralleling the seraphim of Isaiah. And they were full of eyes both within, and they rested not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So Isaiah speaks of them saying, Holy, 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 is Jehovah of hosts. So they are saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And when these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship. So little glimpses into the heavenly scene. We might as well take a look while we're at it at the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel again describes the vision. And again, he declares that they are cherubim, plural of cherub. And then I looked, and in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, sapphire stone, the appearance of the likeness of a throne, the throne of God. These are under the throne of God, or beneath it. I don't know space and dimensions in heaven. I mean, we'll probably be in 5th, 6th, 7th dimension kind of things. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and he said, Go in between the wheels under the cherub and fill your hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. And when the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. And then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. The house was filled with the cloud. The court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims. Then he went in and stood beside the wheels, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between, and so on. Then he describes it. And you can understand as you read the attempts to describe the throne of God in the heavenly scene, the reason why Paul the Apostle, who also had an experience of being caught up into heaven, said, I there heard things that would be unlawful to try and describe. I mean, Paul didn't even attempt to describe them because, again, you've got human language and you're trying to describe things that are of a total different dimension that we have no point of reference with to really understand. Now, as he describes back again in chapter 1, and these wheels in the wheel, like the color of beryl, and looking alike, and the work was like a wheel within a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not when they went. In other words, they didn't turn to go because the four faces were each of them going in, and so they just went in straight lines. And as for their rings, and the rings should read rims, the outer part of this wheel, the rim of the wheel, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rims were full of eyes round about them, four. And of course, eyes on all sides, described in John's writings in Revelation. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And wherever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for as the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now, again, you know, you get sort of lost in the description because you're describing something that is supernatural. And again, no point of reference. Now, these being classified as the cherubim bring up to me an interesting prospect. Today, many people have described what has been commonly termed as flying saucers. And they have described the movements of the flying saucers as straight line type of movements, moving with lightning speed. And I sort of count these people who have had these experiences of seeing these flying saucers as, well, let's just say I've never seen one. And yet people have described what they have seen. Now, most generally, flying saucers and those who observe them, most generally are people who are in the occult, for the most part. The sightings are sort of fringe occult type people. Now, those who have reportedly seen flying saucers, and those who write about flying saucers speak about how that throughout history, others have observed and have recorded their observances of these unidentified flying objects. Many of the descriptions talk about wheels and wheels within wheels, and thus those who write on the subject of flying saucers declare that Ezekiel actually was one who observed flying saucers and described the flying saucers there in Ezekiel chapter 1. And thus they liken their view of the flying saucer to be parallel or similar to that which Ezekiel saw, the lights, the flashes of light and the colored lights that have come from them and so forth. It is interesting that as we move on in Ezekiel, we get a little further into Ezekiel, as he is talking about Satan, he talks about Satan as having been at one time the anointed cherub who ruled. So that when we talk about cherubim, this special creation of God, a special order of creation that we would classify probably in the angelic order, and yet they are, it would seem different from just angels, that in this order of God's creation, the cherubs or the cherubim, Hebrew, plural, that these creatures, as they are described here, that Satan was actually one of this category or a cherub. Now, if then Ezekiel saw these cherubim, these angels or these creatures created by God, and these people who are seeing these apparitions, the flying saucers, and declare they look like that, could it be possible that these people are seeing fallen cherub, even Satan? Could that be a possibility? Because of their descriptions and they liken it unto Ezekiel's description. I don't know. Just something to think about. Don't know. Now, he goes now to the description of the throne of God. In verse 22, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures or above them was the color of terrible crystal or awesome. The word terrible is in Hebrew is awesome crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, everyone had two, which covered this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of a great waterfall, the thunderous waterfall, as the voice of the Almighty, as the voice of speech, as the noise of a host of people. When they stood, they let their wings down. So fascinating and no doubt awesome to see. As they began to move with their wings, this roaring noise that he likens unto a waterfall or the voice of God or the voice of a huge host of people. And then when they stop, their wings sort of take a resting position. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads, firmament is a expanse, a space, there was the likeness of a throne that appeared like sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And so his vision of the throne of God and God upon the throne. And I saw as the color of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. It had the brightness round about. As he is describing here, this awesome scene, the throne of God is described as a brilliant light, unapproachable. And here the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. So he also saw this rainbow or the like a rainbow around the throne of God that John describes in chapter 4 of Revelation. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So Ezekiel is seeing this vision, and a vision is basically a glimpse into the realm of the spirit. Now, the spirit realm is a very real realm. We live and move in the realm of the physical and material. But there is another dimension, another realm, the spiritual realm, that is a very real realm. And when a person has a vision, usually it is the capacity or the ability to peer into the spiritual realm and to view the things of the spiritual realm. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's a dimension, a sphere, a realm that is beyond our three dimensions that we know and that we experience. That spiritual dimension. And there you can see the realm of the spirits. And many of the Bible writers did have visions and looked into that spiritual realm. Getting into that realm, you're into a timeless realm. And thus, as John had visions of the future, he saw by the Spirit the things that were going to be happening in the future. Now the voice that spoke to Ezekiel said unto him, Son of man, now, the effect of all this was falling on his face. And that quite often was the effect of spiritual realities, the consciousness of spiritual realities. John several times fell on his face in the book of Revelation. Daniel fell on his face. And so he said unto me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak unto you. So here Ezekiel receives the commission from God. So the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, a title that Ezekiel uses over and over again, a title that Jesus used, and also it comes out in Daniel. Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel. So he's commissioned now to go to the children of Israel, and that is those who are in captivity, those that are there in Babylon. Jeremiah is still prophesying in Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel no doubt knew Jeremiah well. His style is very similar to that of Jeremiah. And they probably knew each other well. before he was taken as a captive, because that was the time that Jeremiah was prophesying. During the reign of Josiah, and then Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiachin, Jeremiah was right there prophesying, and Ezekiel was probably his student. When Ezekiel came to Babylon, he was very familiar with Daniel, and he makes reference to Daniel because Daniel was also a prophet of God there in Babylon. And so they are contemporaries, they're peers, Ezekiel and Daniel, both of them in Babylon. So he is commissioned to go to the children of Israel, whom God says are a rebellious nation that have rebelled against God. And their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day. Now, Jeremiah had been telling the people that they would be better off if they surrendered to Babylon rather than trying to resist. And so in the second invasion, many of the people who were listening to Jeremiah, Ezekiel being one, went at that time, sort of surrendered to Babylon, and went as that time as captive to Babylon. The more rebellious people remained in Jerusalem and rebelled again during the reign of Zedekiah, at which time they suffered that horrible siege and slaughter that followed when Babylon finally entered the city. So God says of Israel, they are rebellious, they've transgressed right up into the present time. They are impudent children, they're stiff-hearted, and I do send you to them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that there has been a prophet among them. You're to speak to them. You're to speak my word to them. Now, whether they hear or not is really not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to speak. But when it's all over, they will know that a prophet of God has been here. It is interesting to me that God does not require success in the ministry of Ezekiel. They may hear you, they may not. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to warn them. And as we get into the third chapter, we find that God gives him a special commission and holds him responsible to the fulfilling of that commission, and requires the blood of the people at his hands if he fails in the fulfilling of that commission. So it gets pretty awesome when you get into chapter 3. But here the Lord commands him to go and to warn and to speak to these people who are rebellious, who are impudent children, rebelling against God. Now, the amazing thing to me is that God continues to speak to them. As the Bible said, he is long-suffering and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And surely this is revealed in his dealing with the nation of Israel, whom God calls rebellious, impudent children, stiff-necked, and all. And yet God continues to speak, and God continues to offer his love, his, you might say, fatherhood, continuing to offer to be their God and to watch over them and to protect them and to keep them. Go. They're stiff-hearted, but you go. They're rebellious, but you go. They're impudent children, but you go. And you say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Whether they hear or not, that's not the issue that you are to worry about. And thou, son of man, don't be afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with you, they may take and it was a practice in afflicting a person to take these thorn bushes, these huge thorn bushes, and just rake them across a person's body. And so the Lord said, they may, you know, rake the thorns across you. You will dwell with the scorpions. Put you in a pit of scorpions. But don't be afraid of their words, and be dismayed by their looks. They will look at you with anger and with evil, because they're a rebellious house. But you're to go and speak anyhow. Oh, man. Jeremiah also was speaking to the rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked people. And they turned against Jeremiah. They threw him in the dungeon. They threatened his life. They were angry. They would shake their heads and scream at him and threaten to kill him. Until Jeremiah finally said, I just determined that's it. I'm not going to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. I'm through. You know, why should I take all this guff? And he said, but the word of God was like a fire in his bones. And he became weary from holding back, and he just had to speak. So Ezekiel is being warned, and it's interesting. God doesn't call you with any kind of false illusions of glory, and you know you're going to be my spokesman, and people are going to say, "Oh, wow!" You know, the voice of God, and going to respect you and honor you. When the Lord called Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord said, in telling Ananias to go and visit this Paul, who was now blind as a result of his visitation with the Lord, he said that I have told him all of the things that he will suffer for my sake. When God called Paul to the ministry, God was straight out with him. God wasn't trying to hide from him. He wasn't trying to draw him with a false sense of the glory and the glamour that you're going to experience. But the Lord told him, all you're going to suffer for my sake as you fulfill your ministry. Some people look at the ministry as rather glamorous, and they're attracted by the supposed glamour of the ministry. But the Lord laid it straight. He said, you're going to suffer a lot of things, Paul. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be followed and harassed. And the Lord told him all of the things he would suffer for his name's sake. Even as now he is telling Ezekiel, hey man, it's going to be tough. They're going to rake you with thorns. They're going to look at you with anger. You're going to see their faces contorted in anger because they are a rebellious house. They probably won't listen to you, but still you're to go. And you are to speak my words unto them, and whether they will hear or whether they will not hear, because they are very rebellious. But you, son of man, you hear what I say to you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house, but open your mouth and eat what I give to you. And so I looked, and behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, there was the roll of a book therein. So he saw this hand with this scroll. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, that is, writing on both sides of the scroll. And there was written therein the lamentations and the mourning and the woes. So here's a scroll that speaks of the lamenting and the mournings. Probably the lamenting and the mourning of the heart of God because of the woe that had befallen the rebellious house of Israel. As God weeps and laments over man's judgment that he brings upon himself because of his rebellion against the law of God. God's laws were written for our protection. They were written for our good. They were written for our preservation. The law of the Lord is perfect. You're to meditate in it day and night. And Moses said to Joshua, "And thus shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and you will have good success." But men rebel against the law of the Lord. And in the rebelling against the law of the Lord, you suffer those inevitable consequences of those actions that God was trying to keep you from, to protect you from what he knew those actions bring. So if you are rebelling against God's law, you are inviting disaster because God warned you, really, in the law, against actions that will bring disastrous consequences in a person's life. These people are rebellious. They are suffering as a result of that rebellion, suffering tremendously as the result of that rebellion. And so the prophet sees the scroll. Later on in the next chapter, he is told to eat the roll, even as John was given the scroll to eat. And it means to sort of devour, to absorb it, to read it and to devour it. And then he speaks of the response of devouring the things that were in the scroll. So we'll move on into the third and fourth chapters in our next lesson in Ezekiel. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in keeping your word. And we ask, Lord, that we might be obedient to your word. We don't want to be classified, Lord, as rebellious. Impudent children with hardened hearts. But Lord, we want to have a heart that is open to you, to the things of the Spirit, that we might obey and follow after you. Lord, we know that you have commissioned us to share your love and your truth with a world that is in rebellion against you. And that witnessing for you oftentimes brings the hatred that men have against you and against your laws. And Lord, many times people have been cowed from their witness because of the antagonism that it stirs in the hearts of rebellious people. And Lord, many times we're discouraged because people don't seem to listen, but only fight against what we say. But help us to realize, Lord, that that's not our business. That's not our calling. Our calling is just to give your word unto them. Help us to be faithful in that calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.